Today we're kicking off a brand new series. And if I'm normally not nervous, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm a little nervous today. We're going to kick off a series, as you saw on the book of the Song of Solomon. I've never done a series on the whole book. I've talked out of it. I've used part of it. And you guys are looking at me like, well, why are you nervous? Because if you don't know this, Song of Solomon is God's romance novel. It is written by King Solomon. And honestly, it's very spicy, and in some places, rather graphic. And we are going to tiptoe through it the next couple of weeks. Something I've prayed about for a while, and I don't know if you know this or paid attention to this, but marriages and our relationships have been under attack for a long time. They're falling. Actually, Christians right now are losing marriages faster than the world. And the world, in fact, is just not even getting married. They just do whatever, whenever. And so we're gonna go through this today. And I think we should probably, it's God's view of relationships, love, relationship problems, God's view of sex. Yes, you can say sex in church. It's okay. Why? Because God created it. And I think there's no better place for us to talk about it in here in church rather than in the streets, the locker rooms, the office cubicles, and all the places that just distort it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about it in the weeks to come. So let me say this. If you have kids under the age of 13, we have a wonderful kids facility next door. We're going to make it PG-13, but I don't want to pull punches. And I know if my 11-year-old was sitting here in the front, I might get a little hesitant. Thank God. Today, she's over next door because Mabel asked a lot of questions. So if I stir up questions for you, then good. You should be talking to your kids about it. But I want to set some ground rules first. I normally don't do this. If you're new and visiting, I normally don't have a whole lot of rules. But I'm going to set some rules for this series. And the first one is, don't listen for someone else. This is not the series to elbow your spouse the whole time. See there, I told you you're supposed to do it. See there, I told you. This is not one of those. We have those, and those are fun. This is not one of those. You don't listen for somebody else. You listen for yourself. This is not the series to give what I call the stank eye, right? I have a great point, and you look at your spouse and give them that. This is not that. You listen for yourself. Listen how it applies to you. The second rule is don't look back at your past. We're going to talk about the way God says relationships can be, the way God says life can be, the way God says all relationships can be, not just a marriage relationship. But what I want you to do is I don't want you to look backwards. Because the Bible says that He makes all things what? New. The Bible doesn't judge you by your past. He judges you by the blood of Jesus and forgiveness. So don't listen to this over the next couple of weeks and think, well, Clint, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And I had somebody tell me this before. Clint, you don't know how many times I've been married. That's okay. We follow this one. We'll make this one stick. Right? But don't look back. Don't get swallowed up in the past. God is a God of fresh starts. And the Bible's clear, He makes things new. And then the third one, and it's not a rule, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm trying not to pull any punches. I'm going to try to just tell you like it is. I hope you know I do that anyway, but especially in this. Because in society, we want, especially when it comes to the topic of sex and sex in or outside of marriage, we know what the Bible obviously teaches about it being inside the covenant of marriage. But the world talks about it freely, and Christians just kind of cow down and go, I'm not going to talk about it. And we're not going to do it from a judgmental way. We're not condemning. But it is important that we understand what the Bible says. All right? Everybody okay? Are those rules agreeable? Amen. Are those opposed and say nay? Good, because I don't care anyway. I'm going to do it. But you need to know a little bit about this book. King Solomon wrote this book. King Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote, obviously, the Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of those books that we kind of skip over. When we read through our Bible, and we get to those, and we get to especially Song of Solomon. like, I don't get this. I don't understand what it means. And we move past it. But the Bible says in 1 Kings that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And the Song of Solomon is essentially his greatest hit. And God used it to be a demonstration of how he views relationships. But it was written on this idea, with this one idea in mind, and that is God's way works. And not only does it work, but it's better. That relationships, including marriage, done the world's way might make it in some cases, but God's way is better. It not only works, it's better. And the thing about this book is that it gets confusing because it jumps around. Even within a verse, you'll have two different people talking. And so if you're grammatically challenged like I am, it throws you for a loop. So hopefully I can help that, and I've done a little bit of the homework, and I'll cue you in to the changes. But you're going to see three main people. The first one you're going to hear about Solomon, and they'll refer to him as he. One version will say lover, and the other version will say husband. Then you'll hear about the Shulamite woman, which is his wife. And you'll hear it says she, beloved, or wife. And then you'll hear a group of friends, and sometimes it's one friend, and sometimes it's the group of friends. And these are called the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, the book was written, most people think that Solomon went to one of his fields where the Shulamite woman would have been, met her, and then disguised himself and came back and got to know her, and then went through the courtship process. So the book of Solomon is about how they dated, how they met, how they dated, their honeymoon and wedding, and then how they fought, and then how they finished. And one of the other hard things about it is it jumps around. It's like those movies, I hate those kind of movies and TV shows where it's like 48 hours earlier, and then it jumps forward 6 hours, and then it jumps back 20 hours, and it goes back and forth, and you're just so confused. It's written a little like that, but you have to understand this was a song that they sang. Solomon wrote, again, 1,005 songs. So this would have been a Hebrew or Jewish song. And it starts, we're going to start obviously in the top. We're not necessarily going to go through every verse. We're going to skip some because it's just too much to teach in a couple of weeks. But we're going to hit the high points. But it starts off in verse 1. It says, Solomon's Song of Songs. In other words, Solomon's greatest hit. This is the one you should pay attention to. And right here, it's she talking. And I made me big old notes so I can help you get it. And look what she says in verse 2. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Like right off the bat. She's like, let's get started. It's okay, y'all can laugh and everybody take a deep breath. It's like money and we talk about sex. Both everybody just tenses up. Relax, okay? I'm just as nervous as you are. For it said, your love is more delightful than wine. What she's saying here is, she says, hubby, the way you love me is better than the best thing I can get a hold of, the best wine. And actually she goes on and she says, your name is important. Your name is highly respected. And she says that when I'm around you, that when I talk about you, that the women, it talks about these are the daughters of Jerusalem, that they talk about you, they get excited. She goes, no wonder they love you. Because your attitude toward me, your reputation of the way you treat me, the way you treat people, no wonder they love you. This is the way when you walk into a room, and there are some people that are like this. They walk into a room and the room just lights up. They're good at relationships. They're good at showing people love. They're good in the marriage relationship, showing their spouse love. And this is really going to be our goal for this series for the next couple of weeks. So that when we walk into a room, what goes in front of us, the Bible literally says the Holy Spirit goes before you. And I believe that when we walk into a room, and even when people may not know what it is, when you walk in, they're like, wow, there's something different. They open up. People that normally won't talk to you will. When you get good at this, when you understand what relationships is about, it's the big picture. We will learn the art of loving our spouse and loving people in general well. being good at it. Because she says here, she goes, listen, when you're around, no wonder they love you. No wonder they talk about you. But she says, you're mine. You'll find out later. She goes on and says, but they can't have you because you belong to me. You're mine. So this is what we're going to learn. Now look what verse 4 starts. This is going to be the first thing we need to learn. This is the wife talking. This is she talking again. She says, take me with you. Let go. And that means exactly what you think it means. I'm going with you. I got one thing on my mind. Let's go. Okay, y'all breathing? Okay. I just feel like I keep feeling y'all suck the air out of the room. Like, where's he going with this? Exactly where you think I'm going. And it says, let the king bring me into his chambers. And then here's one of those changes. It's her talking, and then all of a sudden, you notice it goes from singular to plural. And now the daughters of Jerusalem say, we rejoice in the delight in you. In other words, we're excited for you. You're right, because he does treat you that way. You're not just married to the king. You're married to a good man. And we rejoice that, and we will praise with you that your love is more than wine. And this is where she jumps back to, it's singular, but it's one of the ladies. It's a friend saying, this is why we're all jealous. Because you've got somebody who does it God's way. Who's figured it out. This is right. Why we adore you. And then suddenly out of nowhere, which you'll see, it does it a lot. And I had to really, really study. And maybe that's why I'm nervous, because these are hard. And look what it says in verse 5. This is the wife. This is she talking. She hangs a hard left. And she's talking to Solomon. And she says, dark am I, yet lovely. She's not talking about a racial thing, a black, white thing. You have to understand, she was a Shulamite woman. That means, and she says, listen, my face, I've been out in the sun. I'm dark because I'm sunburned. She's spent every day out in the sun. And she even says, dark like the tents of Kedar and like the tent curtains of Solomon. Both of those, if you read, probably in your footnotes of your Bible, they're probably there. That was one group of people who all the tents they made were black, and the curtains and the tents of Solomon were black. So she was very dark. And what she began to say here is, she says, hey, look, go ahead to verse 5. She says, listen, don't stare at me because I'm dark. I'm darkened by the sun. And she began to explain, listen, and what she's telling the other people is, listen, that my man's not paying attention to the things out of order. He's not first attracted to me because of my looks. He's not stuck only on the physical. He's attracted to something much bigger than my appearance. And she goes on to say in this verse, don't look at the wrong things. Don't look at those things that God doesn't look at. But the Bible says that God looks on at the heart, and the man looks at what? On the inside. I mean, on the outside. We look at, and the Bible says that God looks directly at your heart. And then she tries to explain it. She says, listen, my brother, would have been her brothers-in-law or stepbrothers, said, listen, they made me work in the vineyard. And I had to care for their vineyard. And it says, and I had my own vineyard I had to neglect. In other words, my face, one version actually says, my face, myself, I just had to neglect because I had to put everything else first. And she says, yet Solomon loved me anyway. She's saying, hey, this is not, I am more than what you see on the outside. And let me just push pause right here for a second and say this. This is hard for all of us, because we're all, almost all of us have this worldly mentality of she's making excuses for herself, or yeah, right, Clint, you say that, you know, it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. And you know, he or she's a good person, and you're trying to say that he or she is ugly. That's not what she's saying here. She's really talking about how much more Solomon was beyond just her external appearance. And she says, God's way says that if you want to have the fullness of a relationship, you have to first get past the physical, which has its place. Physical appearance and physical touch and the intimacy, and it has its place, but she says, it's not the focus. And look at the next verse in verse 7. It says, tell me, you whom I love. This is her talking again. It says, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. And then she says this peculiar phrase. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't went to a lot of people I trust because these phrases, I don't get the analogies. But when she says this phrase, and once you understand the info behind it, it makes sense. It says, why should I be like the veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And what she's talking about are prostitutes. Because there was a group of prostitutes that went and stood by the fields where they were either working in the field, they were tending sheep, the shepherds, and they were veiled. And they stood there, and they were there so that when the men came off and were looking for a little love, they were there. And she was saying, why should I have to do that? You should tell me, take me where you are, because there's something more than the physical. And the first thing she's talking about is spiritual attraction. She says, he first and foremost is attracted to me spiritually. And it's not like those other people. All they're worried about is the physical side. All they worry about is how much they weigh and measurements and all of that kind of stuff. And it has its place. But she's talking about spiritual attraction. She's saying, in fact, I'm not going to be like them. We're not going to be like that, and we're not having a relationship like that. You have to remember, too, that when this was written, they jump around. So they're already married, and they're writing this. He writes this about the experience. So they're looking back as they say this, even though it's not necessarily in the past tense. So he wanted to give us something different. God wanted to give us better. God's way is better. And that first way is spiritual attraction. Let me say this. The best thing you can add to any relationship, your marriage, your friendships, work relationships, is some spiritual attraction. This is simply this. Let's not get lost in something deep. It's simply this. It's something in you demonstrating how much you love God. It's something in you that when you walk in again and you walk into a room, people see and they don't know what it is. But they tell you, there's something different. There's something different about you. Some of you may have said that to your significant other when you met them. There was something different about you. Something that drew me in that wasn't the physical, you're good looking and all, and it was fun, but and there's other sides of it, but it was something more than that. This is something all of us actually can do. And I know I do, that we can all get better at it. So real quick, I'm going to give you three ways, and we're going to zip through these pretty quick. Three ways you can get better at it. And the first one is love God and worship Him. This may be a new one for a lot of you, especially for men, depending on how you were, both men and women, but depending on how you were raised. But the biggest book in the Bible was written all about worship. Worship should look more like Saturday night at a football game. That was a great place to say amen. I waited for it, just missed. Worship should look a lot more like, let's bring it home. I remember back several years ago when Scranton County football, they won the state championship. And I worked those games and I was there and we had people parked all the way down the bypass, all the way down South Main. The whole town was jammed up and everybody was excited. That's what Sunday morning should look like. And that's what the Bible says. And there's this idea, especially, and I'm going to speak from the standpoint of a man, that a man who worships is somehow a sissy. A man who takes his family to church is somehow kind of a weenie. That when a man comes in and we're singing, God, you're so good, and he throws his hands up and maybe he cries. What's wrong with that guy? See, that's a lie of the devil. And husbands, if you want your wives to go, wow, come in here next Sunday and just pick a song as we're singing and just throw your hands up in the air. And do what? And wave them like you just don't care, right? People will go, wow, He's a little different because it's new to you, so it's new to them. But you need to understand, worship is not about, actually the Bible describes, people have told us, you know, you don't need to turn it down, you need to do this and that. The Bible talks about worship in the Old Testament as like ear splitting, because they did everything they do, they wanted to be so loud God could hear them in heaven. So worship. Men, you're not sissies. You want to impress somebody? You want to impress your spouse, your significant other? Worship. The second thing you can do is take your one steps. Move forward. You want to become spiritually attractive? Then serve God, serve His people, and His house. Do what He puts you here to do. Come to the growth track today. Come to the growth track next week. Tie the whole thing up. We'll put you on a team. You can start serving. Serve people. Serve your family. Serve your wife. For you singles and dating, let me give y'all a good piece of advice if you're watching online. A good piece of dating advice. You meet somebody, thinking about maybe going to have coffee or going out to a meal with them, don't. Bring them to church first. They walk in the door and he don't worship, you know what you do? You trade that brother in and wait for another. Send him back. Send her back. If they fight you, why? Because there's not, I'm telling you, when you start this way, and if you've been here for a while, you've heard my story several times on how I met Melanie. I tried it the world's way. I was like, okay, I analyzed every person I met. You could be my wife, and they fit these standards, and you fit this, and you fit that, and it never worked until the one day she walked in the room, and I heard God go, there she is. And it started, and I never realized this until I started studying these messages. We started on the spiritual side. We started and worked our way across what I'm going to give you today, and I'm convinced that's why it works. It's not that we're that special or we've got this down or we're good at it, because matter of fact, even last night I was laughing. I was trying to help her. She was busy. I was trying to help. Y'all hear that? I was trying to help. And I said, what can I do? She was fixing some stuff for step one today. And I said, I can do this task. And you could just feel the tension rising. And I thought in my head, of course, we got to fight right now, because every time I do a series, anything about marriage, we have a knockdown drag out. So let's just go ahead and get it out of the way. We thankfully averted catastrophe, and I did good, and I helped, and she, I hope, was happy. And we moved on. But you want to let your ladies know that you love them and see something different in you. Serve them. Serve the other person. And bring that date here. And if they're not serving people, if they're not serving God, if they don't get excited about, hey, there's an opportunity for us to go do something and serve God together or work on a team, then find you somebody else. Because that, when you start with the spiritual attraction, it works. The last thing you can do to get better, and this should be obvious, but we are so ingrained in the world, it gets muddy. And that is godly standards. Set godly standards. Especially, I tell you, and I'm the father of two girls, and so I'm a little bit jaded, and I tell my girls, you are worth the price of God's son. Don't settle for a dipstick. Don't settle for somebody who's not going to honor you the way God honored you, because if he doesn't, not only is he going to have to meet with me in my gun closet, I said, he's not going to treat you the way you deserved. Set standards, and ladies, tell guys up front, this ain't working. If you want more than that, then the quote, the great philosopher Beyonce, you should have put a ring on it, right? Set some standards. It's not, and these standards are things we know. And I'm not even going to go deep into them, because I think we know. We know that God's in us. We know what those standards are. We need to set those. Put a high bar. Listen, spiritual attraction is first because we are spiritual beings. You are a spirit who lives in a body, and you have emotions and a soul. You are a spirit. God created you that way. This is why it works. Then we'll move on in verse 9. This is Solomon. He says, I liken to you, my darling, to a mare among the Pharaoh's chariots, horses. Just a little sub note here. Don't call your wife a horse. This is one that worked then. It doesn't work now. You'll see that as we go on through the book of Solomon. But that word darling in the Hebrew means you're my everything. You're my BFF. He actually, all through, I think like 9 times, Solomon, through the book Song of Solomon, he says, hey, BFF, hey, my best friend. Hey, you, before we got a spiritual attraction, and now there's this other side, and it's this emotional. Now I'm emotionally connected to you, and you'll see that in a minute. That's actually your blank in a minute, but we'll get to it. He said, the word literally means my closest companion. And I'm convinced that today, in today's world, that's missing. We have a lot of people who aren't close to their spouse. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10 here. He says, your cheeks are beautiful with your earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. She comes in and says, or he says to her, we'll make you earrings of gold studded with silver. And then this is her talking now. And she says, while I was at the king's table, my perfume spread its fragrance. In other words, remember, Solomon was the king. So while she sat and was with him, she honored him. She prized him. She let him know the spot that he held, not just physically, but emotionally in her life. Look what it goes on to say in verse 13. That my beloved is a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. I don't know what that is, but it sounds wonderful. Come on now. Don't tell me any guy in the room not think, man, my wife tells me that. Game on, right? Come on, relax. It says, my beloved to me is a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En Gedi. What you need to know about that, those little flowers, is those are the flowers. Have you ever heard about people getting henna tattoos? It's a flower that you get that's beautiful, but it also stains and it makes a permanent mark. And she was saying, listen, I'm talking to you. And actually, when you get to verse, when we get into this, you'll see that this part of it, she's saying, I'm telling you, I hold you here like the sachet between my breasts because we're apart. And I hold you close because now we not only have this spiritual attraction, now we begin to have this emotional attraction. Go ahead, go with it. Now that they're apart, she holds him. She says, I'm holding you close, even though we're not together. That's how close I keep you. Because they had the spiritual attraction. Now she said, now I'm emotionally connected with you. We'll see in a minute, but I think this is how we all get out of whack in our relationships. Because we skip the spiritual, we go for the physical, and then that just screws up the emotional. And it really messes us up. Married couples, most of us, including me, need to spend more time at this one. Develop this emotional side. And hear me on this. Because I know some of you maybe are this way. You may be married to somebody this way. It's that if you're not careful, you can become emotionally manipulative. And you use people's emotions to get them to do what you want. This is not that. This is the need that God put in us. An emotional security, an emotional attraction to somebody else. It's a need in you. And I get it. Women, in general, not always the case, in general, are more emotional than men. Men, that was a great place to say amen, but I told you couldn't, so good job. Men, we have emotions too. They're just different. There's different needs that we have. That works. This actually works in a dating relationship. See how the emotional side works. I want to give you real quick in this one. I want to give you two ways that we develop this. The first one is to value them. So when Solomon said, you're like the horse that's in Pharaoh's chariots. What you need to know about that, the reason he said that, is Pharaoh had all white horses. There couldn't be anything but white hair on them. And they were horses that only the Pharaoh had in the world. And so they were a prized possession. And he was saying to her, I value you so much that it's comparing it to something he knew he could never have. That they would never have. Only Pharaoh had those. And he put that value on them. And he was calling her. He was doing exactly what God did for you. He was calling those things that aren't as though they were, so that you would become what you aren't, go from what you aren't to what you should be. So that you, when you take your one step from where you are, you would go one step closer to where God wanted you to be. He added value. But some of you are thinking, Clint, you don't know the guy that I'm married to. You don't know this turd that I'm married to. And some of you guys are thinking, you don't know this that I'm married to. And right? How can I add value, but you don't know them? Well, let me tell you this. And I actually put this one on the screen for you because I want you to get this. I didn't put it on your notes, but get this. If you don't like what you see, change what you say. The reason a lot of you have, ladies, you're married to a guy who's a turd is because you've been polishing that turd for years, calling him a turd. And you can get a shine on the turd, but he's still what? He's still a turd. Guys, quit focusing on what's your wife or your woman or your whatever significant other has done wrong and begin to speak to those things the way that God did to you. Tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her how lovely she is. Tell her how much she means to you. Tell her how honored you are to have her. Tell her that she's more valuable than something that you know you could never have. That's what Solomon was doing. You are raising the value, speaking well of them, even when, just like you didn't when Jesus saved you, you didn't deserve it either. This is not a matter of fair. Like I tell Mabel, my daughter, all the time, she's 11, I say, Mabel, you don't want to play the fair game. Because if God gave us what's fair, you and I wouldn't be standing here. He would just smush us and be done. You don't want fair. You want what will make you better. You want to move forward, not fair. You're raising the value when you, and the second one is speak life to them. Watch your words, watch your words, watch your words. Let me say it again. Watch your words, watch your words. Men and women both not only like to hear different things, but it means different. I don't care what the old cliche of sticks and stones may break my bones. It's not true. Words will hurt you. Words will hurt you. Men, celebrate who they are. Stop getting hung up on their issues. Men, on the other hand, ladies, like to have admiration. I was laughing with Melanie yesterday. I was in my garage in our house, and I was building some shelves, and it just dawned on me, you know what, this is true. There's something in me that wants her to come out here and tell me how perfectly level my shelf is. And I left the laser on there so you could see the laser that went right across it. See it? That's why your husband comes in from mowing the yard and says, see how beautiful that is? Or he comes to you and something you know nothing about, and you become a master at pretending you do. Honey, come look. I just changed the transmission on the truck. Right, Ben? Right? Or I put a big blower and a fuel injection, and your wife's nodding. Honey, that's awesome. That is beautiful. That's a pretty thingamabob. I don't even know what it does. And we swell up with pride. Why? Because there's an emotional attraction. You don't have a clue what it means, and we don't care. It means something to the man when you say, that's the best thing you've ever done. And you know you could have gone and bought it at Walmart. But because they did it, and there's an admiration, and that's what Solomon, that's what she's saying. Listen, I covet you. You're my most prized possession. And there are a lot of us as married couples, she's not your best friend, and you don't have a prized possession. You have a tag along. You have something that comes along and just shows up at my house every day, right? And that's why it doesn't work. There has to be this emotional size. Let me say this, and I'm going long. Okay, I'm going to hurry this because it's important. In all seriousness, I do believe this. I believe that adultery does not start with a physical sexual drive. Adultery starts because an emotional need is left vacant. And if you don't say to your man, that's an awesome transmission, some other lady will. Men, if you don't tell your wife you're the most beautiful thing ever, somebody else will. And when they do, their ears perk up. And the most deadly thing for a woman who has no emotional connection, attraction to her husband, is when some guy comes in and says, well, just talk to me, I'll listen. And then says the sexiest words you can say to a woman. Tell me more. Don't let that sink in. The guy's like, what are you talking about? I'm telling you. Let me start your evening off good tonight. When y'all talk this afternoon, as you get in bed and your wife's telling you a story and you're trying to tune her out, just turn over and go, tell me more. It will be a good night for you. And the problem is when you don't say, tell me more, somebody else will. When you don't say, that's the best transmission I've ever seen, and you don't know what it is, somebody else will. That's where it starts. Don't let it go there. And then we'll close out chapter 1. This is Solomon says in verse 15, he says, how beautiful you are, my darling. That's the same word, my best friend. Your eyes are like doves. Then she says, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And then she says this phrase, and it means exactly what you think it means. She goes, and our bed is so verdant. I had to look it up. That basically means when the grass, you mow the grass and it's suddenly back up the next morning and it's lush and fertile and keeps coming. She said, that's the way our bed is. So I guess they stay pretty busy. And they're going back and forth here. See, now they've moved, they went from the spiritual, they've gone to the emotional, and now they're in the place that God designed us to have the physical. God designed sex. God designed the physical. God put it in men to pursue, to hunt. That's why I tell you, if you're a turkey hunter, you appreciate this. I'm not, but I'm always told the easiest time to kill a turkey is when they're chasing a female. You can't get them to come out when they're not. But you cluck like a female, and that male turkey sticks his head up. And let me tell you, again, if you don't cluck and make him perk up, somebody else will. The difference is when somebody else does, they're going to blow his head off. They're going to shoot him. They're going to wound him. Because the physical does have a place. She says, our bed is rich with activity. And then he replies. He says, the beam, and this is more, I'm just going to translate it for you. He says, the beams of our house are like cedars and the rafters are firs. In other words, he's saying, listen, we built this on God. If you read through the Old Testament, they'll talk about build. Everything meant something of what it was built from. And he's saying, listen, we built this the way God said to build it. God created this need in us. And he understood that God created sex, but sex out of place then becomes destructive. The physical side out of place becomes destructive. This is what is happening to our world today. This is what's happening to teenagers. This is what's happening to, if you don't like this, I'm sorry, but it's true. There are kids having sex in the middle school and elementary schools. And the reason that we are there's so... The reason it's such a big deal is because once you start with the physical, the emotional and the spiritual just goes haywire. It's got to be made right. God says, I can make it right. This is what we tell people in marriages, even when if they've had a divorce and it's over and gone and they're getting remarried. Melanie and I, when we do marital counseling with them, we say, listen, we don't want to bring this over. Let's let God make this right so when you start right. Because if you don't, you're going to end up with the same thing. In other words, there's an order and a timeline. Look at this. We'll jump over to chapter 2, and we're going to end here. It says that this is her talking. She says, daughters of Jerusalem, she's talking to their friends. I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until what? The Bible says until it so desires. In other words, until it's time. She was talking about the does and the gazelles because they have a natural time. Most of you, if you've lived around here at all, even if you don't hunt, when is the best time to kill a buck? When they're chasing the does. Men are the same way. We're smart other than that little frame of time, and then we're just dumber in the block. We're going to run and chase, and we ignore the obvious. And she's telling them, hey, don't get it out of order. There's a timeline. The physical is not how you find love. That's what the world tells you, right? If you're too old to understand this analogy, I'm sorry, but I know the younger crew will get this. Swiping left or right is not the way to find love. Do y'all get that? There's dating apps now. You swipe left, you swipe right. I like you, I don't like you. And it's not even I like you or not. It's you look good or you don't look good. And the relationship starts because there. And don't, please hear me. If you're now here and you're with somebody and that's how you started, it's okay. The Bible says God can make it right. that God can make it right. Let me leave you with this. The way you find love the way God found you, because there was nothing about you that was attractive to God. The Bible says he could not even look at you because of the sin in your lives. The Bible says that he couldn't even associate with you, so he had to do something about it, and he sent his son, Jesus. He doesn't see the mess that we are. He sees what we can be through Jesus. And here's your last point. We find love not by finding the perfect person, but by seeing the imperfect person perfectly. Do you get that? If you think you're going to go out and find the perfect person, you are one deceived individual. Even the most beautiful people, the most perfect people, the stud with abs from head to toe, not an ounce of fat on his body, perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect skin, even he has issues. The perfect model, the things that they put on TV or you see on in front of a magazine, you know what? That model's not even perfect. Why? Because they photoshopped her. They shaved off a few pounds and added some here and took some there and changed. There's no perfect. The way you find love is not by finding the perfect person, but by seeing somebody who's not perfect as the way they could be. And when it goes spiritual, emotional, and then physical, life will begin to change. Relationships will begin to change. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes real quick? See, you need to know, some of you don't know this, that the Bible says that God's pursuing you, and he pursues you because he gave you a way to have a relationship with him, and that's through Jesus. If you've not ever made him your Lord and Savior and received Jesus, then even today, even in a marriage series, even in this today, we're not going to leave without offering everyone in the room an opportunity to know Jesus. Just right where you are, real quick, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you say, Clint, or online, hey, Clint, include me in that prayer. I've not done that, and I need to. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. Anybody else? All right, let's pray this together real quick. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I confess it with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart that you came for me and died for me. Thank you, God, for grace and mercy and your overwhelming love. In Jesus' name, amen.